Let's open God's Word together to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in just a moment I'll read verse 9. During the season of Advent on Sunday mornings, and then again on Christmas Eve, we're looking at a theme that is very, very near to us. The theme, obviously, of Advent and our Lord's coming in the flesh, and we sing about that. We have a series of great Christmas songs. We sung a few this morning. But if you thumb through our hymnal, you'll find there's some other Christmas songs that we don't sing very often, and we're focusing on those, the unfamiliar hymns of Christmas. You've heard one played this morning by Dr. Carol Bart, and perhaps you read the words of the hymn, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor." Every one of the great hymns of the faith is based on a biblical text, and that serves a great purpose. It anchors the hymn in the Word of God. And that's why hymns are such a treasure to the church. Advent hymns are just like that. And this hymn about those days in human history when the Lord of glory became poor, and as a result we became rich, are based on what Paul says in one verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Oddly, there is a verse about Christmas in a passage about money, and we'll see what that is in just a moment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." God's word for God's people. If you know anything about 2 Corinthians, and if you know anything about this section of the epistle, it is about money. It is about taking up an offering in church. Sometimes people say that's the pastor's favorite topic, and maybe it is. And Paul was taking up money among the churches he founded and the churches he was familiar with because there was a great need in the body of Christ, in the broader body of Christ, due to a famine that had impacted the entire Roman Empire in the mid-first century. If you back up to chapter 8, verse 1, and walk with me through verse 5, you'll see what the context is. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." And so when we come to chapter 8, verse 9, Paul is taking up an offering. And he's taking up an offering to relieve brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem from the severe consequences of a famine that had first made its presence known in AD 46. One scholar of that time has written that a famine had set in by the spring of AD 46, indicating that the rains of this normally wet season must have failed dramatically, resulting in drought and famine. But the region did not suffer just one year of drought, nor just one famine, but a whole series of droughts that spanned many years and caused a scarcity of grain for the entire Roman Empire, including Judea, where the church at Jerusalem was, the mother church was. And so Paul is appealing to his friends at Corinth to follow the example of some of the other Christian churches in ancient Asia Minor, in taking up an offering and sending it to Jerusalem to assist brothers and sisters in Christ who literally were starving to death. And in the middle of this taking up of an offering, he injects a word about Christmas. A very odd place. A very odd place to find the text for a hymn about Christmas. Dr. Darrell Graham, in a scholarly paper on this famine and the offering for relief, says that the movement behind this collection was not driven by a concern motivated out of a desire to conform to expectations from brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, or from pressure applied upon them to give, but they gave as motivated by love, spontaneous love between Gentile and Jewish believers who would give freely out of their own poverty to fix a problem in the hearts and minds of other believers, many of whom they did not know, suffering in Jerusalem. This was an offering motivated by love, by grace, in other words. And so as Paul is taking up this offering, and in chapter 8 and chapter 9 giving instructions on how to take up the offering, he drops this line, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that by his poverty you would be rich." Now let me ask you a question, and this will work better if you're honest with yourself, okay? How many of us would love to be rich? Now I know that because every time I'm going across the state line and I see a lottery bulletin board or billboard, there is something within me that says, wouldn't that be nice? Now, I immediately experience guilt for that. And then I rationalize and I say, well, Lord, if it happened, think of all the good I could do, right? And go ahead and admit that to yourself. There's something about being rich that just appeals to us. Now, I'm going to come back to that because I don't think that's insignificant. And I don't think it's necessarily evil, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Rich, we all are attracted to that idea. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. The key phrase in this Advent verse is that though he was rich, though Christ was rich. Now, many scholars believe that's part of a fragment of a confession of faith that was informally being confessed in the first century churches. We've already confessed one of those this morning from Philippians 2. The verses that we affirmed aloud come from an ancient liturgical creed that Paul placed in Philippians in that letter to remind the saints of the condescension of Jesus when he became a man. And here's another creedal fragment: for though he was rich, he became poor. Perhaps every Lord's Day, as they confess their faith, they would say that together, that we know God's grace, we've experienced it, because there was a time when, though he was rich, he purposely and voluntarily became poor, and as a result, we become rich in him. Of course, the he here is Jesus. But notice the name that Paul gives to Jesus. You'll see it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not insignificant. You'll find that full title of the Lord many, many times in the New Testament. Some people call it his full saving name, the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of those titles or names means something very significant. Of course, Lord comes from the Old Testament. It's really the sacred name that was not even pronounced by the Jews, I am. If you have an Old Testament that has this particular feature of it, you'll see that sometimes the Old Testament editors have indicated the presence of this special word by the word Lord in all capital letters. Yahweh, I am. And when we say that Jesus is Lord, we're saying that he is divine. And so the Lord is a title for Jesus And in saying that, we are declaring with the Word of God that He is divine. And so when you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying He is God. He is God. The name Jesus is His earthly name, His human name, very common in the first century. Many, many boys were named Jesus. And according to the Hebrew understanding, that word meant something very big. It meant God saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And so that's His name, Jesus, His human name. It reminds us that He was the son of Mary and Joseph, that He was a native of Nazareth, that He was called by the angel, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was called by His friends, the carpenter, or the son of the carpenter. And so it's His human name. He was God, and He was also one of us. His name, Jesus, speaks to His humanity. And then Christ. That's His messianic title. And that reveals the Lord Jesus as God's anointed one, God's Messiah, the one foretold by the Old Testament, the one announced by the angels to the shepherds. Remember what the shepherds heard when they were told by the angel about the birth of Jesus? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. When Jesus is taken to Jerusalem by His parents for dedication, they run into a man named Simeon, a righteous man. And when Simeon saw Jesus, he said, "This is the Lord's Christ, the anointed one." We've just read the testimony of John the Baptist from the Gospel of Luke. And in John's Gospel, John the Baptist will say, "I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before Him. I'm not worthy to untie His shoes, but He is coming to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." He is the anointed one of God. And so Christ, His title, His messianic title. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom Paul says was rich. He was rich. Of course, He is rich in His deity, co-eternal, consubstantial with God the Father and God the Spirit. The Nicene Creed says He was born of the Father before all ages, and that Jesus our Lord is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. He is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, who was in the beginning, according to John, and through whom all things were made, and through whom there was nothing in existence that was not brought into existence through Him. And yet, He is Jesus, the Anointed One. And so Paul says, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rich, and He became poor. What is this poverty that Jesus welcomed? What is this poverty that He voluntarily brought upon Himself? Well, as you would probably already suspect, this poverty has something to do with His incarnation. He became one of us. He became poor when He assumed His human nature, which He received from His mother Mary. And He remained in that state of poverty until He was exalted in His resurrection, and He ascended to heaven and reclaimed His position as king. Now, the poverty of Jesus, in other words, was way more than material poverty. Indeed, He was a poor man, materially speaking. He was. And He said so. To one inquisitive scribe, He said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have the nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even own a home. He has no place to lay His head." Indeed, our Lord was poor by economic standards, but there's more meant by His poverty here. The focus is upon the fact that in time and space, he was born as one of us. And so his poverty began with his incarnation. Paul tells the Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And so 2,000 years ago, the day we're about to celebrate, the Lord Jesus left his riches and he, in essence, left behind the holiness and the glory of heaven. And as one man says, he voluntarily entered the profanity and the poverty of human life. He came down to us. And that trip down, that condescension, that stooping of Christ is the poverty Paul has in mind. He was rich, and he became poor. But how was he rich? In what way was Christ rich before he became incarnate in the virgin's womb? Well, I'm going to tell you some things that you already know. Maybe you've not put them together in this way, but you already know how he was rich, because the Bible makes that clear. He was rich in glory before he came, right? The Apostle John, speaking perhaps of the transfiguration experience, says, we beheld his glory, the pre-incarnate glory he had before he took on human flesh. And so in that moment when Christ was transfigured before the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the glory he left behind is part of the riches he left behind when he took upon himself our flesh. He left his glory behind. He was also rich in power. Again, we've already confessed this morning that we believe that he is the author, the originator, the sustainer, the creator of all things, that not one thing came into existence apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. And he leaves in his humanity that power such that he becomes a little powerless baby. And a man who will give up his power and voluntarily be arrested and suffer a beating and be given a cross to carry to his own place of execution and die like one of us. He left, it seems, the riches of his power behind. And his holiness. His holiness. He was rich in holiness, meaning he was rich in transcendence. He was one of a kind, no one like him. In his divinity, in his eternal nature, he was God, holy God, none like him, fully transcendent, and yet he becomes one of us. And there are a lot of us, billions of us, who look just like us, with flesh and bones, and he leaves the uniqueness that he once knew as God of God and light of light, and he takes on the form of, dare I say it, an average human being, as if he was rich in holiness, and now that holiness, at least as far as we can see, is no longer there. He was rich in purity, light of light, no darkness of him at all, and yet, as we've already seen this morning, he comes to our profanity. He comes to this dirty place where we made it dirty with our sins, where we've contaminated the world with our sins. And he comes and he's called the friend of sinners. And he touches dirty, unclean people, and he embraces sinners whose hearts are polluted. And it's as if he leaves his radiant purity behind, and he is with us in the dirt. Wisdom, the eternal Word of God. And as Dr. Matthew said in his prayer, he takes the form of a speechless infant. He was rich. He was rich in possessions, for as the creator and the originator and the sustainer and the upholder of all things, he owned everything. I mean, from one end of the universe to the next and everything in between, he owned it all. And he comes as one who brought nothing and left with nothing. No home and no bank account. And as far as we know, no earthly possession. He was rich, and he became poor. But don't be fooled by his poverty. He got there in an odd way. Because we typically think of poverty as being robbed of our possessions, or being somewhat bereft of our possessions. And that's the way it was in this context. The believers in Jerusalem had suffered a famine. And I imagine they were selling everything they had just to get grain, what little grain there was, and they had nothing because the famine had taken it all away. And we often think that the Lord became poor by having stuff taken away from him. And we mistakenly make the assumption, and I want to be sure we get this right, that in becoming human, our Lord Jesus gave up none of his divine attributes. He gave up nothing. He didn't become poor by giving up anything. That makes his poverty different than our poverty. No one took anything from him. No one robbed it. No, he became poor by addition, not subtraction. Now let me show you what I mean by that. At no time did Jesus cease being who he was, and yet he impoverished himself voluntarily by taking to himself our humanity. Paul will put it this way, he emptied himself, but he emptied himself by addition, not by subtraction. He took to himself a second nature. He was eternally divine, a divine person. But in taking up our humanity, he has two natures. A divine nature and a human nature, such that he is one person with two natures. So he became poor by taking our flesh. He became poor by taking our infirmities, both of body and soul. And so he suffered physically. He suffered spiritually and emotionally. He took upon himself our temptations. He was tempted in all ways as we are. And so he left the untemptable position he was in, and he became one of us, subject to the wiles and the strategies and the lies of the devil, tempted as we are. He took our guilt, even though he was sinless and spotless and remains so and is so. He took our sins. He impoverished himself by grabbing all of our sins, all of yours and all of mine, and strapping them on his back and making them his. He became poor by doing that. He took our shame. The one who had no reason to be ashamed, the one who dwelled face to face with the Father, took the shame of Adam and Eve and took your shame. And that's how he became poor, by addition. And then on the cross, he became poor by taking up God's wrath and adding that, taking it away from you and adding that to him. And he became poor because on the cross, he bore our shame and our sins so that we might be saved. Are you beginning to see how he became poor? By addition? Well, this suggests, though, doesn't it, that we were once living in poverty. You know, if Paul says he became poor that we might become rich, isn't he suggesting that there was a time in the life of those who believe in Christ when they were also living in poverty? And that's right. So when were we living in poverty? Well, let me take you back to where you probably think we're going to go. We always have to go back to the beginning. And I don't know how you imagine the story of Adam and Eve playing out. However you think of it, this pristine paradise as it was, this temple of God where the Lord walked with Adam and Eve. That was a place of immeasurable riches enjoyed by Adam and Eve. You know, I can't imagine the blessings they knew in that small amount of time before they sinned. But I don't know how long it was, a few hours, whatever it was. And they enjoyed freely the lavish abundance of God's mercy and grace in that sense. That they were rich beyond measure. It's as if they were designed to be rich. They were the children of the Creator. And He bestowed every blessing on them. He said, look, I've created all these trees, and you can have every one of these trees for fruit, except that one. And I want you to be fruitful and multiply yourself and fill the earth and enjoy every fraction of the creation. They were rich until they weren't. And what did they do? Fruit hanging on a forbidden tree. And in that moment, they choose autonomy over the riches that the Creator had given them. They became poor. They listened to the devil's lie, who said, no, you're going to really, really live if you get out from under the authority of this Creator. If you think your own thoughts, if you go your own way, you can have way more than He wants to give you. And the devil convinced them that they were missing something. And so in that moment, they said, you know, we're going to be kings. And we'll find our own riches. And they took the fruit and became poor. They became poor and were plundered by their own transgressions. All of the gifts originally given to humanity were lost, tainted, twisted, perverted in that moment. They ceased being rich and became poor in the eyes of God, trading the Creator's wealth for the chance to control their own lives. Now, if you're suspicious about this, I want to tell you that I'm not making this up. In the last book of the Bible, these themes come back to us. You know, the Revelation of John was written to seven historic churches, a message from the Lord to all seven. In chapter 2 of Revelation, there's a letter to the church at Smyrna, ancient Smyrna. And the word of Jesus to that first century church is interesting. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And then he says, but you are rich. Now that's interesting. The church at Smyrna at the end of the first century was suffering persecution, suffering the loss of all their material possessions. And the Lord says, I know that. I know that you are suffering. I know your tribulation. I know that by worldly standards you are experiencing poverty. But I remind you, you are rich. You see that? There's something about riches and being made right with God. Riches that far exceed those of this earth. You are rich. Actually, we keep reading in Revelation. We come to that infamous church, the church at Laodicea. And the Lord says something interesting to them that makes sense. He says to the church at Laodicea that is neither warm nor cold, or hot nor cold. And the Lord says, I wish you would choose to be hot or cold. Just choose something. Don't be lukewarm. He says, you say that I am rich. You say you have prospered and need nothing, but you don't realize you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Now, let's compare these two churches. The church at Smyrna had lost their material possessions through persecution. And Jesus says, I know that, but don't forget, you're rich. And he tells the Laodiceans, you're being rebellious. And you're collecting all these riches on the earth, and you think you're rich, but you're actually living in poverty. You see that? Now do you know what Paul is really saying when he says Christ left his riches, became poor, that we might be rich? Because we were designed by our Creator to be rich. Do you see that? To be rich in a better way than you can imagine. Yeah, we were living in poverty before we met Christ. We were there. May have had a whole lot of money, but that wasn't doing it for us, right? There was still this hole in our hearts. It's interesting that we've never been more prosperous in this world than now. We've never been more prosperous, and I would dare say, we've never been more miserable. The more we have, the more we make, the more we collect, the most miserable we are. Never has the human race had what we have. And yet we're still as lost as we can be. Because though we are rich, we are poor. We need another kind of riches. Kind that Jesus gives. Which brings us to the amazing miracle of Christmas Day. How is it that we become really rich? You see, I suspect that desire for riches had a very, very noble beginning in us. We desired the riches that our Father would give us. As we lovingly submitted to Him and enjoyed all of the blessings of His presence in paradise. And then we wrecked it. And the entire world, rich and poor alike, became paupers. And so God sends another Adam to come. And he has to leave behind his splendor and his power in some ways, his holiness in some ways, his grandeur in some ways, and he takes the form of a human to represent us again before God, and he welcomes the riches of the Father. He obeys the Father for us. He does everything Adam did not do. And he inherits all of the riches of heaven, and they become ours by faith in Him who became poor so that we might become rich. That's why Jesus went around saying things like this when He taught. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. No. Here is where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because you were designed to have treasures, the right treasures that are found in Christ, that are reclaimed in Christ. Now, how do I know that's true? Listen again to the Apostle Paul. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us. Now, when you read that, you're probably thinking about the grace of salvation, and you should. When you trusted Christ, you were lavished with the grace of salvation. But there's more coming for you. The riches of His grace includes everything that Christ owns as the King. It will be yours, ours. Everything He possesses as the Son of God, He gives to His people. Rich in salvation, yes, but rich in all of His possessions of spiritual and material wealth. Everything Jesus owns, He gives to you, His bride. Riches, because that's what you were designed for. Ephesians 2:7, He has granted to you freely the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So do you see how this connects to Christmas? Paul says, look, you want to give to those poor saints? Well, do it. And as you do, remember Christmas Day. Remember that he was rich and he left everything behind to save you, that you, through his act of becoming a pauper, might become wealthy beyond measure in salvation, in peace, in joy, in spiritual blessings, in material blessings for you. In other words, you live in the spirit of Christmas every day. And you give and you serve in the spirit of Christmas every day. Because grace begets grace. Now let me ask you to think very practically with me about what we're to do with this message, this strange hymn, He Who Was Rich Beyond All Splendor. Number one, we need to live as if we are rich in Christ, for you are. If we live as if we really are rich in Christ, we can let go of earthly treasures that get in the way of loving Christ. We can let them go. There are things that we have that we should probably not have because they are grand distractions to having the best thing. And I don't know what those are in your life, but if I know I'm rich in Christ, and if I know that when I die, I will inherit all of his glory and all of his possessions, then I can let go of some things down here that get in the way of my love for Christ, whatever they may be, because I'm not losing anything when I do. I can use my material possessions to bring glory to God as a good steward, not as an owner, because I own nothing down here. And I don't want it anyway, because I've got a lot more coming from a better place. And so I can use the possessions he gives me as a steward, not as an owner, but as a steward for his glory. And if the Lord tells me to give them to somebody, I can do that without blinking, because they're his anyway. And I've got something better and more. And so I can hold on to earthly things very loosely. Give them away if I need to. Watch them burn if the Lord takes them away. Watch them wear out. Doesn't change my status as someone who is rich in Christ. I can let goods and kindred go, as Luther said. And I can be as gracious and as generous as Jesus was. Live as if you're rich, because you are. And then live as if you're rich in spiritual blessings he gives us. We are rich in mercy. And I've got some left over to give to you. I can be merciful because I'm rich in mercy. I've been enriched in forgiveness and by his forgiveness. And so I can give you some of that. I can forgive you 7 times 7, 70 times 7. Because he has poured his mercy and forgiveness on me. And I've got plenty to give you. I can be rich in love. Because he has poured an infinite quantity of love upon me to save me. And there's a lot to share with you. And I can share with you without in one fraction impoverishing myself. There is so much love to give away. I can be rich in peace. I am rich in peace. And I can let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts, as Paul says. And I can work for your peace and pray for your peace. And joy, rich in joy, so that we could be commanded in the Word to Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Let that spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Rejoice. Why? Because we have such joy in our bank of riches that every day should be controlled and governed by joy. And I can give that to you. Do you see how that works? Live as if you're rich, materially and spiritually. That's the spirit of Christmas. And that's what Jesus did. He became poor for you, so that you, his bride, may be rich beyond measure. Now back to the beginning. That itch to be rich may be leftover echoes of Eden. I think they are. But now we know the true nature of the riches we were designed to inherit. And they're way better than this old lost world can give. We are rich. The next time you have the itch to be rich, you remember Jesus. Remember Christmas. He became poor to make you rich. Brothers and sisters, you already got all you need. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams in Christ. May his name be praised. May he bless the preaching of his word. Amen.